Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 18a, Christ's counsel of his cross before the crown solution. Christ's intense critique of the beliefs and harmful effects of evangelicalism's Calvinist and Arminian factions in Revelation 3:17 can leave us feeling overwhelmed with the errors and the spiritual problems that we face. However, our Lord is the God of all grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, so he introduced his advice on handling these problems in a hopeful note, but one that involves a crucifixion solution patterned after his own sufferings. And what I would like to do is look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God who not only authored Scripture through holy men of God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God, but who illumines it to us so that we can understand it. And then he equips us to apply it as we rely on the Spirit. We ask for wisdom, Father, to utilize these ministries, each one of the Spirit of God, that we might know and then obey the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the passage up to where we are. Revelation chapter 3:14 up through verse 18a. And unto the messenger, or the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head or the ruler of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy from me. And we're just going to stop there. The focus is on, I counsel you to buy from me. In starting to offer his solution to today's doctrinal and resulting spiritual problems caused by Calvinism and Arminianism, Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me, in verse 18a. The Greek New Testament word for counsel is sumbuluo, and it is used elsewhere in Scripture as here, of one party's advice to another party only, in John chapter 18, verse 14. John there summed what he had reported back in John 11, verses 47 to 53, namely, that Israel's high priest Caiaphas advised the Sanhedrin to kill Jesus to save their temple and nation from being destroyed by Rome. Now, Caiaphas said, you know, if Jesus keeps producing miracles like this, and he just raised Lazarus from the dead, if he keeps doing this, the Romans are going to come because they're going to view Jesus as the king, and that's a threat, a king who's a threat or a rival to the Roman emperor, and they'll destroy both our temple and our place and we'll take it away. So this is where Caiaphas gave wicked advice. However, John added that God used Caiaphas's wicked advice to salvage and unite God's people on a worldwide level. God the Father had sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die as the substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world, that he might save all who believe in Jesus Christ. John 2:29, John the Baptizer said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's John's reference to Jesus. And John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God, has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, substitutionary atonement. So Caiaphas's evil advice that the Sanhedrin put Jesus to death was used by God in God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge to save and unite his people on a worldwide level. In fact, Peter, in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, said, You, by wicked hands, under the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God, have taken and crucified. In other words, it was God's will that Jesus be put on the tree, that he be crucified to bear the sins of the world. But he went ahead and utilized the wickedness of the men who put him there. Yeah, so it demonstrates the tremendous sovereignty of God. He can use the wicked attitudes of people, and if they fit within what he wants to see done, he'll let it go. in order for them to accomplish that. In addition, the word you in Christ's Revelation 3:18a statement, where he says, I counsel you, it's singular. That's actually, su would be the nominative, but here it's in the dative. My counsel is to you, or soi. Meaning that this advice is to the messenger of the Laodicean church, namely the pastor. And we'll get into this as I get into the application. I've went ahead and understood this and applied it years ago and went through this. But it's specifically to the pastor. The goal is for the pastor to learn this so he can teach this to the people so they don't have to go through the crucifixion situation, which I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. In applying this insight to us today, Christ advises the evangelical local church's pastor to ask God to arrange for him to be mistreated by Calvinist and Arminian factions like God arranged for Christ to be mistreated by the Sanhedrin, that God might use it to disciple the pastor to be used of God to edify his people. Christ called the pastor to buy from me, and to buy anything from God means to gain something freely by God's grace. Remember Isaiah 55, verse 1, come buy without money and without price. He's talking about the salvation that is offered in Christ. And of course, it's predicting that, which is a tremendous. Here in the Old Testament, you have actually the reference to salvation, which is by without money and without price. It's a gift. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 3 says it is. By then uniting the phrases, I counsel you, and to buy from me in verse 18a, we find that Christ offers sovereignly to arrange for a pastor to be mistreated by errant Calvinist and Arminian factions, like God arranged for Christ to be mistreated by Israel's Sanhedrin, that resulted in his crucifixion, to provide God's substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world, all that Christ might use such trials for the pastor to disciple him, so that God might use him to unify and edify God's people in the truth. Now, right away, someone's asking, why is he going through such extreme measures? The errors of Calvinism and the errors of Arminianism are 16 centuries old. They've been embedded in the church and they've been developing all along. Now, there have been other errors that have come in and God's had to deal with them. That was during the Protestant Reformation, but those were surface issues. The last lesson that I'm going to teach in this is going to go back and look at the history of this, and actually it starts in the first church, the Church of Ephesus, the Apostolic Church. Then it's followed up in the Church of Smyrna, and then also Pergamum, where Christ complains about it in the era of Augustine. So he's already critiquing Augustine back in the third church era of Pergamum. And this has been developing, but what's happened, it's gotten to the point in the evangelical church where it's actually beginning seriously to block the ministry. So if you have 16 centuries of an error that has become embedded deeply in the theology, you're going to have to do some huge excising, and that's what it takes, huge excising. So as in Christ's crucifixion, such a path includes a pastor suffering a crucifixion. It involves his crucifixion to the Calvinist and Arminian factions' errant beliefs, which is traumatic enough. To participating in those factions' works, and then even to associating ecclesiastically means by way of church organization, with those factions in his life and in his ministry. Galatians 6:14, this is where Paul says, I'm crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. However, such a path is necessary to purge a pastor's beliefs and his works and his associations from errors that have been developing for many centuries in Christendom, that God might use him to edify the people of God. See, we're going back to the 4th and the 5th centuries, and this has been going on. Here we are in the 21st century. So in effect, God graciously calls today's pastor to follow Christ's path of a cross before the crown on behalf of his people, a stunning privilege that will elicit a pastor's great joy in the end. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles praised God after they were beaten by the Sanhedrin. They praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, Jesus, who, looking forward to the great joy that was set before him, despised the cross, but he went ahead with it because of the joy that was set before him. when I went in and purchased this from the Lord at the time, it was absolutely gut-wrenching, let me put it that way. But when you see what the Lord has done, so you can turn around and help other people and teach them the truth so they don't have to go through that kind of a thing, then it's very rewarding. So the lesson is the solution to the Calvinist and Arminian factions' errant beliefs and harmful effects requires a pastor's heeding Christ's call to follow in his footsteps of his crucifixion, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. This involves a pastor's relying on God to arrange for the factions to afflict him, to wean him from their errant beliefs, from joining in their errant ministries, and from associating with the factions themselves. God can then use that pastor to edify his people in the truth. Now, an application. Number one, if a local church pastor has taken Christ's crucifixion path, as has this lesson's author, he can joyfully minister to edify and unify God's people in that church, that its people not need to face a crucifixion themselves. And that's what we're seeking to do at Nipog Church. Number two, however, Revelation 3:22 applies Christ's Revelation 3:14-21 message to the Laodicean church, to the churches. And many believers in evangelical realms have Calvinist or Arminian pastors and leaders. So pastors, leaders, and people in the pew who are not yet informed of the truth will need to take the crucifixion path themselves, and many are. Nevertheless, our hope is that uninformed pastors, leaders, and laymen might learn from the lessons on our church website the truth and heed it, that they might not need to face a crucifixion themselves. After writing this lesson and it was sent to the press, I decided in that last sentence where it says, might learn from the lessons on our church website, I crossed out the words the, lessons, and on, and substituted the word sources like. So it would read this way. Nevertheless, our hope is that uninformed pastors, leaders, and laymen might learn from sources like our church website the truth and heed it that they might not need to face crucifixion events themselves. The reason I did that is because I don't want to assume that we're the only ones that have a corner on the truth. My hope and prayer is that every single pastor in this country would get this, that they could feed it to their people and save them a tremendous amount of heartache. Unfortunately, that's not what's going on in many cases. We get feedback from people in other states who are going through this, and they're reporting to me that this thing's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But I would hope, and sincerely hope, that other pastors would have this, and it would be my desire. But to the best of my knowledge, I don't know of any other pastor or any other seminary or Bible college that's presenting this information at all. I don't know of any. So we certainly would recommend our website. But this is the path that we recommend that we take. Okay, we'll open up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to.